And I'm going to read the same passage of Scripture that I did last week, and then we will do a little bit different introduction, then I'll recap last week, and we'll move on to the rest of the passage. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ even before He made the world. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. And so I'm going to preach to you for a little bit the blessings of our salvation, and this will be part two. God bless you. You may be seated. Whenever we moved to Olathe a year and a half ago, a little bit over that, we had definitely a change in lifestyle. And before that, I would go to work every day. I would go sit in corner office and had a whole slew of people who worked for me, and I would tell them what to do and make sure that they were doing everything they're supposed to do. And I would just mark everything off of my checklist and my task list. And so I had this great sense of accomplishment. I have been a rather task-oriented or driven kind of person. And so having things that I could mark off my list gave me great pleasure, let me know that I was getting something done. But when people would ask about us moving here and so planting a church, it was a little different. There weren't people to boss around. There wasn't a checklist, and I could mark all these things off that I've got them done today, and I feel so good. So I had a much different change in lifestyle, and so I would go through sometimes days doing good things and talking to people and feel good about that, and maybe doing Bible studies, but Bible studies are never done, and meeting people's never done, so the task never got finished. And so I would be like, man, am I doing anything if I don't get to mark off my task list? When I was growing up, my favorite chore in the house was vacuuming the carpet. And the reason I liked to vacuum the carpet is not because I just liked to vacuum, but I could see where I had been as it made the lines on the carpet, and I could see this sense of accomplishment. I've got this done. I've got this little bit left. And so that's just me. Well, people are like that. A lot of people are like that, where they have this sense of accomplishment. They want to mark off the task. And as we talked about last week, it is not our good works. It's not anything that you and I can do that will get us to heaven. It is all because of Jesus Christ. So if we get to heaven, it's all because of His task and His accomplishment and His purpose. It's not because we're checking boxes on a task list. It's not because we are so good at getting things done. Saul misunderstood this principle in the Old Testament. When Samuel would give him instructions, He would sometimes seek to fulfill the instructions, but he would accomplish the task, but he would miss certain elements. And he'd say, well, I conquered the enemy and I killed all these people, or I'm bringing all of these animals and we're going to offer sacrifice. And he would miss what it is that God would require. And so I would encourage you, make sure you don't miss what it is that God is wanting. And that is that we don't try to seek to save ourselves, but we allow him to do the work in us. Because it's only by his grace and by his mercy and by his love and by his sacrifice that you and I can be saved. So last week we looked at this passage, and there are six blessings that I have identified in this particular passage. I did the first three last week, and those first three are this. The first one found in verse 4, and that is that God has chosen us. That he is the one who has orchestrated and ordained you and I to be here today. He's the one that decided that he was going to save people in general, and he has chosen us. Nobody comes to Jesus Christ except the Spirit, he says, draw them. That God is in the process of drawing us into relationship, and that is because he has chosen us. We do have a responsibility to respond to that and to reciprocate and to make the choice to follow him and to serve him, but we can only do that because he has, first of all, chosen us. The second thing in verses 5 and 6, that he predestined us to adoption. It says this: God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He predestined us to adoption. He decided beforehand that he was going to adopt us and make us his own. And then thirdly, he has redeemed us, verses 7 and 8. It says this: he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has redeemed us. That means he has purchased our freedom. He has bought our freedom through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what that means, if he has redeemed us, that means that you and I don't have to redeem ourselves. We don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. We don't have to purchase ourselves and make ourselves free from the slavery of sin. He has done it for us. Slaves can't usually, almost never can they buy their own freedom, but somebody has to set them free, and he has done that for us. But the next blessing, and this is a new one, verse 9 and 10, and that is this: he has illuminated our understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. His will is that you and I be brought into relationship with him. Not only that, but it's his will. The Bible says first, or in Titus, it is will that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. But the reality is not everybody will be saved. Not everybody will respond to his call. Not everybody will answer the call. Not everybody will make the decision that they are going to follow Jesus Christ. But the people that do, he is going to bring them into this relationship with him. And he has revealed us and that everything is going to be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this at the end of his earthly ministry, right? It was after the death, burial, and resurrection, after the 40 days of spending time with his disciples, and he's getting ready to depart. He said it this way: all authority has been given unto me. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. That Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that you and I serve. He is the one that we can pray to. He is the one that we can call upon. So earlier when we go to to prayer, and we're asking God to bring healing, and we're asking God to touch these people, and we're asking Him to bring provision. All of that can be found in Jesus Christ. That all of that, all authority is brought together in Him. Now, there are people out in our world and in various parts of Christendom, and they have to decide exactly how they're going to pray and who they're going to call on. I was talking to a man a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago. In fact, Donnie and I were there, and we were talking about this process of you call upon certain saints if you need certain things done. That I don't even know how they all fit together, but within certain religious beliefs, there's a saint for every single kind of thing. If you need something at your house, there's a saint that kind of oversees your house. If you need healing, there may be a saint that you would call upon to get healing. And so you would talk, you have to know these saints, and you would call on these saints to have them do things for you. But what the Bible says is that all authority is given to Jesus Christ. Everything is in Him. I don't have to figure out who to call on. If I need healing, I can call on Jesus. If I need provision, I can call on Jesus. If I need a blessing, I can call on Jesus. That everything is put together under Him. Everything, He said, in heaven and on earth is under the authority of Christ. And so if you figure out who Jesus is, and if you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all you need to do is call upon Him. You don't have to talk to anybody else. You don't have to call on anybody else. You can just talk to Jesus. Not only is He opening our understanding and He is fulfilling and telling us what His will is, but He has also given us an inheritance. He's given us an inheritance. Verse 11, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. He gives us, Paul says, an inheritance. Now, my background is, at best, middle class. And so, growing up, my parents did not have any kind of inheritance that they were expecting when their parents died. So when my grandfather died, and in fact, it probably cost the family money to be able to take care of everything that needed to happen. And then when my grandmother died, there was no pool of money. There was not all of this. These goods and these assets. There wasn't a great estate that was going to be split up between my parents and their siblings. And then my other grandmother died. She had nothing. She was living with one of my aunts. She had no great inheritance. And so growing up, the idea of an inheritance was kind of foreign to me. They weren't expecting anything. And when my parents pass away, I'm not really expecting anything. And so I can't relate to this idea of we have this great inheritance, at least not in a natural sense, but what the Bible tells us that He has given us an inheritance. That when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a little down payment. It is a little taste of the inheritance that you and I will receive when we get to heaven. That when we get to heaven, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We're going to walk on streets of gold. And there are going to be gates of pearl and walls of jasper. And there are going to be all of these great places for you and I to dwell. But the most important thing and the best thing is that we are going to live with Jesus Christ forever. That is our inheritance. We have received that when we're born of the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, as it were. He gives us this inheritance. It is heaven, but it is mostly an eternity with God. The Bible further tells us is that when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like you see some people paint the picture. We're sitting on clouds and we're kind of playing little harps and we're just kind of chilling out and we're bored out of our mind. And so we're just kind of up there and nothing's going on. But he tells us that we are going to rule and reign as kings and priests. Now, I don't know that I could tell you everything that that means. But I will tell you, that means that we're not going to be bored. That means that we're not going to just be sitting around with nothing to do. Now, maybe that would be heaven to you if you had absolutely nothing to do, but most people would get bored after about 30 minutes with nothing to do. When I want to get to decompress or whatever, I don't want to sit and think and just stare at the wall. I want to do something. I may not want to work, but I want to watch something. I want to read a book. I want to do something mindless and then let my imagination begin to go. And that's one of the great things about books is you can imagine as you're reading those Westerns and they're describing the horse and the scenery, then you get to picture it, man. Your imagination gets to work, and that's fun for me. But just sitting, doing nothing, and staring at a wall or staring at the clouds is not very enticing. But we are going to be ruling and reigning as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. But not only is our inheritance those tangible things, but he gave us that. He decided before the world began that we would have this inheritance. He knew exactly what it was going to be. And I don't know if the idea of an inheritance means much to you. I can imagine if you were the child of a millionaire or multimillionaire or billionaire, and you knew that you were going to get an inheritance, and you knew that when the person died, your parent, your mother, father, or both of them, whatever that happens to be, that you were going to all of a sudden be in charge and in control of this great sum of money. You would be excited about the idea of having an inheritance. But in the earthly realm, you can't get that inheritance until somebody dies. That's usually the way it is. You inherit that after they depart. But the great thing about this is that Jesus Christ has already paid the price and has given us a part of our inheritance. He's not going to die again. He's not going to do any of that. And you and I may not have to even die to receive the fullness of our inheritance, because Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. That we could receive our inheritance this afternoon. That we don't have to wait to some future time necessarily. The Bible says that he could come at any moment. That our inheritance, we have a little bit of it right now, but we have a greater peace that is still to come. And lastly, he has sealed us with his Spirit. Verse 13 and 14, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. That he gives us the Holy Spirit. When I was, and I may have told you this story already, but I was 11 years old when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And growing up in church, if you grow up in a Pentecostal church, then you have this expectation of receiving the Holy Spirit. Evidence with speaking in tongues. That's what they teach. That's what everything. That's the practice. That is the belief. That is what is pushed. And so, frequently, when I was a child, there would be a service, and because I had this expectation of receiving the Holy Spirit, that I would pray that God would fill me with the Spirit. And sometimes I would, depending on the service, I would go to the altar after service and I would pray sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 10, sometimes 30 or longer. And service would be over and people would be like praying with me and they're like, oh God, please give him the Holy Spirit so that he will quit praying. We're done. And if you were raised around Pentecost, you get that, and it's like, all right, it's probably not going to happen tonight. You know, just give it up. And when you're a kid, man, you don't want to give it up. It's like you got to receive the Spirit. And so it was November 12th, 1983, and it was a Saturday night. A special speaker was in, and he was preaching on the end time. He was preaching about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And so my 11-year-old mind, I knew that if I didn't receive the Holy Spirit, man, Jesus was going to come back, and I was not going to be ready. One of my best friends, his mom saw me. She was sitting a couple of rows in front of me. I wasn't sitting with my parents. My dad was assistant pastor. He was on the platform. My mom was on the front row, and I wasn't sitting on the front row, so I'm sitting with my friends. But she sees me back there, and I don't know if it was the look on my face. I really couldn't tell you. But she came back, and she said, "Do you want the Holy Ghost?" I said, "I want the Holy Ghost." And so I lifted my hands, and within 30 seconds, I had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But it wasn't just that I received the Holy Ghost. But when I got done praying, man, it was all I could do to contain my excitement as I went. And I'd been seeking this for, you know, I'm an 11-year-old. I'm a major sinner. And I'd been seeking the Holy Ghost for 2 or 3 years, you know. And so I went and told everybody. And I went ran up on the platform and I told my dad. And I was so excited to have received the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't just because I was going to, I had gotten, received what I need in order to go to heaven, but it was also because the Spirit of God was now living on the inside of me. And the greatest piece of the Holy Spirit is not that it's our ticket to heaven. It's not that it's like when you get this now, as Jesus said in John 3, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born of water and spirit. And that's all true. And I was excited about that. But there's something about the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, that the God of the universe would come and live and dwell inside of you and me. As Kim goes to the piano, the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 8, and there are no chapters. I'll just throw this out. This psalm is not divided into chapters. Each psalm is a different song. It's not telling a story. It's not a continuation. Each psalm is a unique song. But he said this in Psalm 8. He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, that thou hast crowned him with glory and honor." And when you think about it, what are we that the God of the universe would give us his Spirit and let his Spirit dwell inside of us? But he says when he does that, it is his seal. It is his guarantee. The wax seal that he has in mind, Paul is, of course, writing in the first century, roughly 60 A.D., and you see these sometimes today even. But when somebody in authority, somebody that had a lot of money, and they would have a signet ring. And that signet ring had their family seal or their family crest. And everybody, if they were in government, and everybody, that when they would see that particular seal or they would see that crest, that they would know who it was and what authority and what power it was that was sending a letter or a scroll. And so what they would do, they didn't have envelopes like you and I have where you can just lick the little glue line and put it down. But they would take the scroll, or they would take the paper or the parchment or whatever, the various things that they would have, and they would fold it up, and they would drop hot wax where it came together. And of course, if the wax was broken, then you would know that somebody had opened and read your mail or read the correspondence. But they didn't just put the wax on there. Because somebody could pull the wax off and put their own wax on there and reseal it up. But they would put the wax on there, and while it's still hot, they would take that signet ring and they would press into the wax, and it would leave the seal of the person in authority, of the governor or the emperor or whoever it happened to be. And so when you would receive that and you would see the wax and you would see the seal and it was unbroken, and you would know that this is the message, this is what has been sent from the emperor, or this is what has been sent from the governor, or this has been what has been sent from this official. And Paul uses that same kind of imagery, that he says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That when God fills us with the Spirit, what He is saying is that you belong to Me. As it were, He's placing His stamp on our lives and He's saying, you're Mine. And He's really saying, don't anybody and don't anything mess with this person who belongs to Me. It's not a wax seal, it's a supernatural seal. But it is the mark of His ownership. It is a mark that we talked about earlier when He redeemed us. It's a sign of His redemption, that He has purchased us and He's placed His seal on our lives. And this seal, to reiterate another thing that He said, it is that down payment of our inheritance. Let's stand together. So the six blessings we find in these verses are this: God has chosen us. He's predestined us to adoption. He has redeemed us. He has illuminated our understanding. He has given us an inheritance, and He has sealed us with His Spirit. I'm amazed continually at His work. I'm amazed at His grace and His mercy. Just received correspondence from someone. And I read the correspondence, and then I said a couple of the lines out loud, and when I did, it really struck me. But the letter said this: thank you for teaching me to believe again.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm so grateful that I was able to feel the Spirit in a different place and in a different way. And it just reminds me of how gracious and how merciful He is. That He loves us, that He cares for us, that He wants to bestow all of these blessings that we talked about here in this passage and so much more. He wants to redeem us. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants to place that seal on our lives. So I'm going to ask you just to come around the front just for a moment. Repeatedly, Paul says this: He did these things so that we would rejoice. He did these things so that we would bring praise and glory to God, that we would offer praise and glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
That if you have received these blessings, that I would suggest to you that the primary thing that, and the primary response that you and I should have is a attitude of gratefulness, a rejoicing, a thanksgiving because of what He has done, because He has chosen us to be adopted into His family. And for some, you see those blessings and that's where you are, you're thankful. For others, it may be that you're not sure. This is what it says he's done for us, but I don't know that I've experienced that. I don't know that I feel redeemed, or I don't know that I feel like I've been sealed. I don't even think about the fact that I may have an inheritance, and none of that really matters. But I would tell you once again, if you're not sure you have these blessings, or if you're not sure that God has saved you, let me just reiterate the gospel one simple time, and that is this: that God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created all things. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they chose to disobey God, it brought sin into the world and sin into the human race. And every person after that has been at odds with God. They've been out of relationship with God. But Jesus Christ came to die on the cross so that you and I could be back in relationship with Him, that we could experience salvation. We could experience an eternity with Him. We could experience all of these blessings. And if you're not sure about where you are with God, you can be today. It starts with a simple decision that I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to give Him everything. I'm going to walk away from all of the things that I want to do. I'm going to walk away from the sin. I'm going to walk away from my past life, and I'm going to serve Jesus Christ only, and allowing Him then to fill you with His Spirit. Be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and He will wash away all of your sins. And if you do that, you can have, and you will have, all of these blessings. Everything that Paul writes, you will have, and then so much more that is we'll discuss in the next few weeks. So as Kim sings, would you just, if you're confident of where you are in relationship with God, would you just lift your hands, and would you offer praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to God? And if you're not sure, then make the decision today to follow Jesus Christ. It can be a simple thing, just telling Him, Lord, I want to lay aside everything that I've been doing, and I want to serve You only and You completely. And if you do make that decision today, let me know, because God has more that He wants to do in your life. As she sings, would you lift your hands, your voices? Would you talk to the Lord today? God, we love You today. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for who You are. God, we thank You for the sacrifice of Calvary that made all of these blessings possible. Amen.